Extend greetings to all of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Thank you. Good to be worshiping with you this morning. Many familiar faces, some not so familiar. The ones up front here may be a bit more familiar. So good to be with you. Would have wanted to be here last Sunday as well, but didn't seem to work out that we could be here. We did listen in to the funeral of Brother Thomas, my wife's uncle. So there was a sense in which we did connect with you here last Sunday a bit. For a message this morning, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John's Gospel and chapter 17. I've been preaching at home a series of messages through this chapter. Preached two, and so I'd like to just, and I'd like to preach at least two more. Just share some thoughts from some previous study as it relates to this prayer. There's a sense in which I would feel like we should maybe take the shoes off of our feet, because we tread on holy ground when we look at this prayer. Now, it's been said that in Matthew chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. I'm not here this morning to change that thought or idea, but in reality, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, talking to his disciples. Would it not be more rightfully said that was the disciples' prayer? But in John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. We have Jesus' prayer. I've discovered that in prayer, we often reveal what's really in here. The honesty of prayer, the passion of a prayer, often says so much about the individual. And I want us to consider that this morning as we look at Jesus' prayer here in John chapter 17. Maybe I'll just read this prayer. It's a familiar scripture, but I'll just read it very quickly and try to read it prayerfully. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished my work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest at me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, I believe this morning that Jesus prayed often. We do not have a lot of prayers recorded that Jesus prayed. There are a few just short prayers. We could turn to them. I don't think I'll take the time to turn to some of these prayers. But when Jesus prayed in John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42, there at the resurrection of Lazarus, there Jesus prayed a short prayer. And we also have record of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Short prayers, brief and short prayers. Bible also tells us that Jesus got up early in the morning to spend time with his Father in prayer. We find that in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, there it talks about how Jesus departed and went to the mountain to spend time in prayer with his Father. Another place it talks about Jesus praying all night, spent a night in prayer. But we have here in John 17, we're privileged to have the words recorded of this prayer. A very special prayer. Primarily praying for his disciples. We see that in verse 9. I pray for them, having reference to his disciples. But it goes beyond that, and this is what I like. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. That's to you and I this morning, brothers and sisters, because we believe because they have been faithful in passing on the word to the generations before us, and here we are this morning. This prayer was for us. Did you notice how Jesus' passion and burden as he prayed was intensified and it escalated throughout his prayer? He begins in verse 1 by addressing God his Father as Father. By verse 5, he's saying, O Father. And by verse 11, he's saying, Holy Father. And then you come to verse 25 and he says, O Righteous Father. Deeper and deeper. Now, someone has said the righteousness of the Father is even more pure and right than his holiness. I want to be very careful with that, because we want to be careful that we don't take God's attributes and elevate one above the other. Because if we do that, pretty soon we'll have heresy. Because you elevate God's love far above his justice and righteousness,
you'll create heresy.
But someone did suggest that his righteousness is even maybe a bit purer than his holiness. O Father, Holy Father, O righteous Father. I believe for us to understand and appreciate Jesus' prayer, we must consider the context in which we find this prayer. Now, if we back up in John's Gospel, just several chapters, to John chapter 13, that very familiar scripture, those first 17 verses, we have that beautiful scene of Jesus and the 12 in the upper room. So they are there in this upper room, and Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And we know how Peter responds and reacts. Peter is one of that was a reactionary. If there's going to be any part of you at all, I just want you to wash everything. Reaction. That's Peter. Verse 21 of John's Gospel, chapter 13. Jesus begins to break the news to his disciples in a very clear way. In this setting, what kind of a family setting where it was just Jesus and the 12. And he says, I'm going to leave you. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is where he talks about the one that would betray him. One of you is going to betray me. Having reference, of course, to Judas. They were saddened by this, and they began to talk among themselves, who is it? And of course, Jesus revealed who it was. It was Judas. And then verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So Judas now leaves the scene. And remember, Jesus said he did not pray for Judas, but he was praying for the 11, the ones that were left there. We continue on through through this chapter, verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. Jesus is sharing with them his love that he had for these 11 men. Verse 36 and 37. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answering him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. Again, Peter, that man of extremes, he says, I'll lay down my life for you. Makes a commitment and a promise that he would lay down his life for Jesus. We know what he did. We know what he did. We go to chapter 14. The first four verses, Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to go to a place, prepare, he's going to prepare a mansion for us. Familiar verses. I don't know if I understand this correctly, but I don't think Jesus was saying that I'm going to go to heaven now and build a mansion for you, because he says it's already prepared. But he says, I'm going to the cross so that you and I can have one of those mansions that's been prepared for us. Then he continues there, and in verse 5, Thomas the doubter. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? It seemed like there was dialogue between Jesus and his disciples around this table, at this upper room. And they're just having conversation back and forth. Verse 8, you have Philip responding. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip, you're such a slow learner, Jesus would have said. Don't you understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? My Father and I are one. Haven't you caught on to that, Philip? Verse 22, then it's Judas's turn to speak. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, of course he had left, but Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So he had a question for Jesus. You're going to manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? How is that? Why is that? Of course, chapter 15, beautiful chapter, the fruit and the vine, the connection there, the relationship between the disciples, we, and our Lord Jesus. Verse 16 is always a beautiful one, where he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He says in verse 5 of chapter 16, he says, but now, he's coming to the close of his words to his disciples in this inner circle, at that upper room, as it were, and he says, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh, whither goest thou? I'm going to leave you, Jesus said. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to the cross. Then after ascension, after resurrection, there'll be an ascension, and I'm going back to the Father. I go my way. And verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, unto you. I'm leaving. I'm going away. I'm going away. In that context, we come to chapter 17. In fact, maybe just a bit more on chapter 16, as it relates to their discussion with each other. In verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Do you believe? Of course, verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, and in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be ye of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then we have this benedictory prayer. Just before they leave the upper room, because you go to chapter 18 and verse 1, they cross Brook Kidron and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus, now feel, I could just feel the pulse, as it were, of Jesus' heart. As he prays this prayer for these 11 who were doubters, they were slow learners, they were rash with their choices and decisions. And he's praying for these 11 and their future. The church is going to be built, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it's on these men that the kingdom, the foundation is the foundation of the kingdom. And he prays for these men. I was reminded of a personal experience that I had back in 2009, the summer of 2009, still when we were living in the country of Ireland. And one thing that we did that summer was we had acquaintances in Germany of Russian Germans, and they were Baptist people, conservative Baptist people. But we were interacted with them a good bit and had some dear friends. And so they were asking of us to host some kind of a Bible school. We call it our English Bible school. They wanted their students, their children. In fact, in Germany, they have school throughout the entire year, but for 4 weeks in the summer. And so during those they wanted us to host a Bible school for 2 weeks. And during that time, would have English classes, because they wanted their children to become more fluent in English, because you can always get better jobs in Germany if you can speak English. And so they wanted to sharpen the English language of their children. Plus, they wanted us to teach some Bible values and principles. And so we said we would take on the task. Now, these were students between the age of about 11 and 14. And there were challenges. Some of them come from homes that were less than ideal and rather interesting. As we worked with them those 2 weeks, in fact, by the middle of the term, after the first week, the English teacher came to me and said, "You know, Ed, I think I've had about enough of this. I don't know if I can handle any more." And I said, "Well, now listen, we've committed to 2 weeks. Can we just make some changes, and could you continue on for another, at least one more week to finish this out?" And she consented to do that. Had the privilege of having the Bible class with them every morning for an hour. I loved it, enjoyed it. It was challenging, because there's still so much carnality in these children. In fact, in the afternoon, we would have playtime. About an hour of playtime after lunch, and then after the playtime, we would have like little jobs throughout the community that we'd take these students, and we would do various jobs. But I remember specifically on one afternoon of playtime, two of these little young boys, little lads, got into each other. And there were some real attitude issues. And they found themselves rolling around on the ground, fighting it out. And one of our sons was in charge of playtime that day. 6 foot about one or two maybe, and 180, 200 pounds. He just reaches down and picks one of them lads up by the shoulder, up here, the other one up here, puts their heads together about a foot from each other. And this was before the days we talked about social distancing, you remember? And their heads were right there at each other, and his head between them. I don't know what all he told them, but they understood that if we're going to have a good time on playtime, they need to change attitudes. The thing I remember most distinctly about that event was the last evening. The last evening, after supper, large dining room. We gathered around that dining room, we joined hands, and we prayed. And I remember the feelings in here as I prayed. I've only had 2 weeks. Will it make any difference in the lives of these young boys and girls? We're going to send them back on the plane tomorrow morning back to home to Germany. They're going to be, and they're not allowed to have Christian schools in Germany, so they went back to public schools, back to homes that were less than ideal. Will it ever make a difference? Do you suppose Jesus was burdened in a similar way, much, much more than I was, that here are 11 men, and I'm committing to them the building of the church? I'm leaving. It's their work. Is there any wonder he said, "Father, oh Father, Holy Father, oh righteous Father"? He was burdened as he prayed this prayer. Let's just quickly now, more specifically, look at the prayer. The first 8 verses. Jesus' prayer was more for himself. It's interesting. I find it that he reminds God that I've done my work. I've been faithful. I've been obedient. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, that they might know him, that they might know thee, the only true God. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified you. I've done my work. I've finished my work, which thou gavest me to do. And he begs, in verse 5, he begs for that pre-existent glory which he had before the creation of the world. I would like to go back to that, he says. I long for that, Jesus says. So he prays more specifically for himself there. Reminds God that he was faithful and obedient. And I'd like to remind us this morning, friends, God will always hear the prayers of the faithful and the obedient. But the only prayer that he hears of the sinner and the disobedient is a prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance. I could refer to a verse that says, the heavens become as iron to those that are not faithful. Bounces off, as it were. You find that in Leviticus, I believe it is. Chapter 26, verse 19. Jesus did a little bit what you and I just, what we did here just today. While there would be 100 things that you could have prayed for today, you narrowed them down to a few specifics. To stay focused. To stay intentional. That's what we do every Wednesday night or every other Wednesday night when we gather for a prayer meeting. We gather requests, but we keep them to about 10 or 12, lest it become too large and it becomes a bit scattered. So we can stay a little more intentional about prayer. And Jesus did that very thing. There were 4 things that he specifically prays for. One is, verse 9 through 18, I pray that all that are in the world, they be not of the world. Secondly, verse 17 through 20, that they be purified and sanctified through truth, through the word of God. And thirdly, verse 21 through 23, that there be unity among believers. And lastly, number 4, verse 22 to 24, he prays for the glory of the believers. The glory of the believers. That's why I had to divide this portion of Scripture into series of messages, because there's a message in each one of these points. Last Sunday at the home congregation, I preached on the third point, unity among believers. I want to address that this morning. Don't have time to. But I'd like to consider just briefly the glory of believers. The glory of the believers. The fourth point. Now we find several places in this prayer Jesus uses the idea of being glorified, glorified, and glory. It seems like glory was the cords that were wrapped around this prayer to keep this prayer together. He begins with the idea of having personal glory with the Father, that pre-existent glory. And then he ends the prayer by praying that you and I, and this is what just blessed my heart as I studied this, you and I are allowed to experience with Jesus our Lord that pre-existent glory someday. Amen. That's an exciting thought. Glory. The glory that Jesus prayed that you and I experience. Strong says that glory has to do with dignity. From that, or out of that, flows praise and worship. Glory is always connected, or should be connected, with praise and worship. Something else that I discovered as it relates to glory, where and whenever the glory of the Lord is revealed and manifested, there's a combination of two things: the presence of God and the power of God. Example, Exodus 14, the parting of the Red Sea. The pillar of cloud, the presence of God, the power of God, parting of the waters. Exodus 15, what do you have there? The song that Moses wrote, and several places in that song he talks about how that the glory, about the glory of God. Triumphant glory. It says in verse 1, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphant gloriously. And verse 6, the right hand of, O Lord, is become glorious in power. The glory of God. Throughout the New Testament, there are several places again where it talks about how the glory of God is revealed. And in every one of those cases, the presence through Jesus, in fact, his first miracle, the turning of the water into wine, it talks about how God was glorified. There you have the presence of God, personified through Jesus, his Son, incarnation, the power of God, turning water into wine. The resurrection of Lazarus. He clearly told those who asked him, why weren't you here? That the glory of God might be revealed. The presence of God through Jesus. Power of God, the resurrection of Lazarus, that God would be glorified. Glory. Glory. Ephesians 4, verse 3. And this was kind of where I went to with the message last Sunday. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. There you have it again. The presence of God in the church, in the brotherhood, the Spirit, the spiritual man within us, the power of God, unity among believers. Does that bring glory to God? It does. It does. You see, there's a difference between the unity of the Spirit and a spirit of unity. There's a difference. While I believe that if there is the unity of the Spirit, there's also a spirit of unity. But there can easily be a spirit of unity without the unity of the Spirit. I could take you an example of that, the building of the Tower of Babel. Was there a spirit of unity? There was. They were one, they were together, and there was power. They could accomplish things, but it wasn't the unity of the Spirit. It was a spirit of unity. Glory. We are changed, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul also tells us in that great resurrection chapter that there are different levels of glory, different experiences of glory. There he says there's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon, there's a glory of the star. And he says also that there is a glory of the terrestrial body And there's a glory of the celestial body. You suppose the glory of the celestial body is the glory that Jesus was praying for you and I that we would have? That glory with him in eternity. Pre-existent glory that Jesus had with his Father. We reflect his glory here on earth in our terrestrial beings or bodies, as it were, earthly, temporal. But that glory changes. It changes and it continues to change. And Jesus prayed that we would experience it with him, with the Father, as he experienced before the creation of this world. May we be faithful. And as I said, that's the cords around the prayer. Glory. But inside that prayer, you have in the world, but not of the world. You have being sanctified or purified through truth. And you have unity among believers, all encapsulated inside of that glory that surrounds us, as it were. Can we bow our heads for prayer? Eternal Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us instruction through your word. You've allowed us to read and to consider just briefly the prayer of Jesus our Lord. His burden for those 11 who were yet so carnal, and he committed the work of the kingdom to these men. Heavenly Father, I thank you that they were faithful. And today, we have these words. We have instruction. Thank you, Father, for the glory that the Son is experiencing with you even now. And I pray that all of us would be faithful, that we too might experience of that celestial glory, heavenly glory, someday. We commit this message to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.